Welcome to Truth Matters Church at truthmatterschurch.org. Today we're featuring the second half of our message titled A Living Faith, where Pastor Alex continues expositing 1 John 2, verses 3 to 6. And at the end of today's message is a simple test, which will help us find biblical assurance of our salvation and provide us a valuable heart check on areas of our faith where we may be immature or even failing. We encourage you to follow along in your Bible. Here is Pastor Alex Cantaroja.
Okay, so I know I glossed over this one, but this was a main point I wanted to make sure also. You know, repentance is a work or fruit of the Spirit. And as I mentioned earlier, if God gets, remember, God gets the credit for everything. We have to get that. He gets the credit for our faith, repentance, our sanctification, everything. God gets the glory and the credit. We share in the glory. When God finishes his work in us and brings us to salvation, we will be sharing and basking in God's glory. But ultimately, all glory goes to God. So if we understand and recognize that repentance is a work or fruit of the Spirit, then that's a good place to be. Again, that's aligned with Scripture. And here's the thing too, with works, deeds, behaviors, and things like that, trying to live our Christian life, it's hard. It's a narrow road, you know, broad is the gate, you know, wide is the road, especially with us living here. And to try to live the Christian life, just know this, that the good work that is acceptable to God, the good deeds, the good behavior, the good actions that we do, it's acceptable when the Spirit is the one who's doing that. Once you take the Spirit out and you're doing it, that's not acceptable to God. It's not pleasing to God. However, when we submit to the Spirit's work in our hearts, and that affects our works, right? You know, we do good works, we do deeds, and it changes our behavior. And if that was brought by the Spirit, then that is acceptable to God. And we're all familiar with the fruit of the Spirit passage in Galatians 5. So let me read that. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16. So Paul writes there, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Now that's a sermon right there. You know, walk by the Spirit. What does that mean? And because if we want victory over, you know, a sin in our life or whatever, well, we know that we have to walk by the Holy Spirit. And I want to be careful with that because, again, there's some teaching out there that can go so far as to say that you can go so far and walk in the Spirit where you won't sin anymore. And we know that that's not possible because, again, what did John say earlier in this book? You know, if anyone says that he has no sin, or he's really, if anyone says that you're not that bad of a sinner or you don't sin as much, you're a liar, right? And the truth is not in you. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that's another sermon. Let's go verse 17. For the flesh sets itself its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in conflict, in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Just know that Paul says the exact same thing in Romans chapter 7, when he says, "That which I want to do, I don't do, but the evil that I don't want to do, that which I keep on doing." And it's as if Paul is conflicted within himself. There's Paul and his fallenness that just can't shake it, the sin that's in him. But then there's also this pull from the Spirit in him saying, no, we can't live like that. So are we bipolar as Christians spiritually? Yes, we're bipolar. Yeah, we're normal. That's normal. Right now, in today's, you know, in our unredeemed flesh, we are bipolar, and if we don't set ourselves to follow the Spirit and to please God and to go after God, then the other side of you will take over, and your old self will come out, unfortunately, and it's going to only hurt yourself and hurt others. But let's look at verse 18. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. So here it is. If we let our guard down, or if we let the flesh run its course, There's going to be immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, putting things before God or idols, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as if I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But here's where I'm getting at. But the fruit of the Spirit, these are the good works and the good deeds. These are the actions that affect our behavior. If the Spirit, right, produces fruit in us, and let's say there's love, agape, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Again, the whole point in all that is the Holy Spirit in us is responsible for the good works that believers do. And it's just, and we're just, yeah, we happen to be the vessel that God used to produce that good work or deed or behavior. But again, that's a work of the Spirit. We can't take credit for that. So if you think the God's working in your life and you want to give yourself a pat on your back, kind of repent from that and saying, you know, again, I'm just doing my duty and just discharging the duty. So that was really what led to back to John's exhortation here. And now I want to get to verse 5. John writes there, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Again, true believers, we talked about this in last study. True believers watch over, guard, observe his word. And perfected here, Aliyah, what does perfect mean? Mature, exact. It's brought. So when a fruit matures, it's ripened and it's ready to be eaten. It's achieved its course. It's now complete. The course, yeah, it's ran its course and it's now completed. It's accomplished. The goal has been completed. So, but whoever keeps right his word, in him the love of God has truly been accomplished. It's truly been completed. And by this, he's referring, the antecedent is keep his word. Know there, again, is ginosko, the expirational knowledge. And here's the thing. When you see in him in the Bible, this is maybe if you take notes, because we see that in the Bible a lot, in him, in him, in him. What does that mean? It means in the faith, in the right relationship with Jesus. When you see in him, it means you are saying, if I am in Christ, I am in a right relationship with Jesus. That's what that means. So here's the paraphrase. As you can see, I like to paraphrase. Here's what John says in verse 5. True believers, this again, he's contrasting true believers versus false believers. True believers who keeps his word in his heart, the love of God has been fully accomplished and reached, and its goal reached, salvation. By keeping his word is how we can know that we are truly saved in Jesus. Again, we talked a lot about this last week, but if the word of God really took residence in our heart, it will come to maturation. It will be complete. It will accomplish its goal. And that goal is ultimately our salvation. And that part of that is, okay, in order for God, here, check this out. How can God perfect his work in your life if you don't have his word to feed off of? It's an oxymoron, and that's what John is saying. You can't say that God has started a work in your life, and then the Bible is not part of your life. Then, no, he didn't. He accomplishes his work in your life through his word of in that feeds your spirit. And that's where it's going to achieve its work. And ultimately, that's going to result in salvation. They come together. You don't keep his word, you're not a Christian. That's what John is saying. You don't treasure his word. You don't guard. You don't watch over it. And you're not looking to grow in Christ's likeness or in knowledge of him. He's saying, again, he's challenging. He's really saying your faith is not the real thing. So here's another telltale. And this is kind of leading into, you know, the test is, how do you know your faith is real? Is God's truth in your heart, it's bearing fruit? Is the Holy Spirit affecting, again, your deeds, your behavior, your actions? Is there, I'm not saying, again, we're perfect or we haven't arrived. We won't arrive until we are glorified. But is there a change? Ultimately, is there a change? If there's not a change, then there was no birth. There was, you're just a hearer. There's nothing. There has to be the real faith. There's substance. And the Holy Spirit will show himself in one shape or one way or another in your life. Last verse, verse 6. The one who abides in him ought himself also to walk in the same manner as he walked. And abide here means meno, and it means to stay, remain. So that's another word. When you see abide, it's to stay. And I actually looked at every time that Greek word was used. So you're staying. You're not going anywhere. You know, like you're remaining. Like, hey, I'm in a relationship with Jesus, and I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay. I'm going to remain in him. So the one who says that he abides or stays or remains in him, okay, you're saying, okay, I'm remaining. Let's say Jesus was here and I'm by his side. You're saying, okay, if you're saying that's you, then you better act like him, is what John is saying. You have to walk in the same manner as he walked. And we'll kind of get into that. Again, remember I talked about earlier? If you're saying you're a Christian, I'm remaining, I'm staying next to Christ, then you're saying, okay, you're going to walk the walk and you got to talk the talk. That's what John's getting at. And he refers to his gospel here, the true vine, because he actually uses that word quite a bit, the word meno. And I'm convinced here as I go through this letter, he's thinking about what he wrote in John 15, but he just really consolidated and dubbed it down quite a bit here. And if you wanted to get the substance, you would have to read his gospel. But let's read this really quick. We're all familiar with the true vine passage. Again, this is the last night of Jesus's life. He already had his last supper with his disciples. He's already left, you know, that area where they were having the Last Supper, you know, the upper room, and that he's on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is probably in the wee hours of the night, and the disciples know that he's about to be taken from him, and he gives them this imagery here, and he's telling them, again, to remain in him and what that means. But let's read what he tells and comforts his disciples in John 15, and we'll read verse 1. He says, I am, Jesus is speaking, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Again, there's a lot there. He says, every branch in me, or every branch that remains in me or staying in me but doesn't bear fruit, says he, the Father, is going to take it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it would be even more fruitful. So there's this idea here. There's going to be those who say that they're Christians, or they're saying that I'm in Christ. I'm in the church. I'm part of the church. Jesus is saying, okay, are you not bearing fruit? Is the Holy Spirit working in your life? If not, you're going to be cut off. That's where he's getting at here. But let's look at verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And there's the word. Abide in me, remain in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. See, here's again. Remember I was telling the point, the Holy Spirit's the one who bears the fruit in us. He says it here. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I am him, he bears much fruit. Again, that's the work of God in his heart. For apart from me, there it is, apart from God, apart from the Holy Spirit, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide or remain in me, he is thrown away as a branch, and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. There it is. But if you abide in me and my words, there it is, it comes together. You're remaining in me and my words is remaining and staying in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, so and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. And there it is again, abide in my love, remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, there it is, the telio, you keep, you guard, you watch over my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Kind of what I want you to take away from here is when Jesus says, abide in me or abide in my love or remain in my love, he's saying to stay in right relationship with him is also connected ultimately to keeping or guarding his word. And here we're getting to the last couple of slides here. Okay, so we're saying we're a Christian. We're saying we're remaining with Christ and we're not going anywhere. Well, he says, okay, John says, okay, that's good. Now walk in the manner that he walked. Well, what does that look like? Well, how did Jesus live? Again, I know it's a put anyone next to Jesus. I mean, we fall way short. And if you think you fell short, you fall even, or at a certain point, you're going to fall even lower. But here, how did Jesus live and walk? So first of all, Jesus lived to please his Father. We know that. He goes, you know, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. That's what drove the Son. He's like, I just want to please the Father. So again, we're trying to look at Jesus as an example. Okay, he wants to please his Father. His food, again, I mentioned there, was to do the will of Father and accomplish his work. How else was Jesus? He was actually merciful and compassionate. But we also know that in that mercy and compassionate, he would also call a spade and spade. You know, he called the hypocritical Pharisees, you whitewashed tombs, you walking your dead bones. You're walking dead men. And so he will also, in righteousness, or in mercy and in compassion, he would also speak the truth. And whatever Jesus said and did, he was righteous. And again, lastly, he spoke the truth in love, whether it was commendation or whether it was condemnation. So John is saying that believers are to follow in Jesus' footsteps, and this is how we walk the walk. Here it is. You see the word, I use the word strive because we will never love God perfectly. We can't because we're imperfect. But in our heart of hearts, here's how we can walk like Jesus as our example. We can strive to live to please the Father. That's good. We can strive to do the will of his Father and accomplish his good works. So we know that God from eternity past prepared good works so that we might walk in them, and that he prepared these good works before he created the world. And we are just to align ourselves in his program, whether, you know, in that again is in the life of his church, the body, and to use ourselves as his vessels. We are to strive to be merciful and compassionate. Again, that's how we can walk in the same manner as Jesus. We're to strive to be righteous in everything we say or do. Now, that's a tough one. Could you strive to be careful what you say and what you do? Tough. But again, for us to walk in the same manner as Jesus is we strive to be righteousness in everything, in word or in deed. That's ultimately where he's getting at. And then, of course, we strive to speak the truth in love. Let's not hold back the truth for the sake of being politically correct or for the sake of maybe not offending someone. If there's an opportunity to share Christ and to share truth, even though it's a difficult truth, again, say it in love. That's the most loving thing we can do in that interaction. So, saving faith test. The goal here is, okay, we've gone through John, you know, 1, ultimately to chapter 2, verse 6. But again, as I was kind of putting this together, I was like, okay, John is really, he really cares that we have the real thing. And again, trying to put together what we've learned, I came up with some questions that it's designed, again, it's yes or no, but it's designed to say, okay, if these are all yes, every one of them, then that's assurance. If it's not all yes, then I'm not saying you're not saved, but it's also a barometer to show the health of your faith, or but it also could expose if you don't have it at the end of the day. So remember, the intent of this was pulling all the truths that we went through together in a practical way. How can we use this to test our faith and the health of our faith, or the lack thereof? So let's have some fun with it. And I won't rush through them, but we'll kind of read them one by one. And the goal is yes. If it's not yes, again, that's just saying, okay, I need to get there. Again, we're not working for our salvation. We're not meriting salvation, but we just also know that our faith might not be where it needs to be. Amen? Do you believe, without a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus fully atoned for your sins by God's grace? Do you believe that? Are you willing to bet your salvation on it, or your soul on it? You're going to entrust the destiny of your soul on your belief in this truth. Here's question number two. Do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he was raised from the dead, and that was proof that he paid for your sins in full so that he too can raise you from the dead unto eternal life? Do you believe that? Here's another one. Do you believe that Jesus is the only Savior? I didn't put that there, but Jesus is the Savior of all men. There's no other Savior, past, present, or future, other than the biblical Jesus, the Son of God. Here's one. And again, this gets right to it. Do you treasure his word? Do you love his word? Do you guard his word? Do you watch over your life and doctrine? Do you? If you don't, again, that's a flag. Because again, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments or his word, right? How about that? Here's another question. Do you desire to love God and obey his commandments? Do you desire in your heart, I love him, I love Christ, and my desire is to obey his commandments and to be pleasing to him, right? Here's another question. Again, these are all pointed to for us to take a self-examination. Do you desire to bring God glory? I mean, or is there something in it for you? Is there some ambition or gain for yourself? Or is ultimately everything that you do, the works that you do, the actions, the deeds, the behavior, ultimately, is that to bring glory to God? Ultimately, that's where we want to be. How about this? Do you not only want to hear the Bible again, but do you desire to do what it says? So when we go to a Bible study or we go to church, are we going not just to get just to hear, but are we really coming to hear from God's mouth and then from that take the instruction and the exhortation and apply it to our life? Do we have that desire? Here we go. Again, is your faith alive? That's a telltale. Is it alive? Do you have a faith that's alive? Does it express itself in love and action? I'm not saying, see, there's a separation from what we talked about where there's some religions that are works-based. So you might do charity, right, acts of charity, but you're doing it to merit something. That's not the question here. The question is your faith alive in that it expresses itself really in love for God and love for one another? Is that there? And the last two, are you the same person before you became a Christian? Has there been no change? If you had a filthy mouth, you still have a filthy mouth? You know, if you had a loose lifestyle, do you still have a loose lifestyle? I mean, if you were obviously not living the right way, has there been any changes? Again, we haven't arrived yet. I'm not saying we have, but has God started a work in you that you're starting to see him clean you up? You know, a good way to put it, and I know there could be some confusion, you know, who are we going to be in heaven? How old we're going to be, and so on and so forth. Well, first of all, we're going to be fully mature, whatever that is. I won't go so far to say that we're going to know everything. We're not God, but we're going to know fully as he is known to the extent of, you know, his redemptive will and plan, his plan for us. But if you ask me, again, I would make the argument that we will continue to learn for all eternity. So we're not going to be like God and have perfect knowledge and know everything. But we will have all eternity continue to grow in knowledge and to experience whatever that new heavens and the new earth is going to be. But who we are ultimately in Christ is, what if we didn't have sin in us? So if you're quirky, you're kind of clumsy, you like to tell jokes, like whoever you are, how God created and shaped you, you're still going to be that person. However, you're just without sin. So when God is doing the sanctification in us, you're starting to see who we're going to be in eternity. We're not going to be, but just imagine who we are as God created us to be with our personality, and how is that going to be without sin in our being? That's who you're going to be. That's who I'm going to be. So what I'm saying is, if you're not the same person, you're starting to see who God has intended for you to be were it not for sin, if that makes sense. So just kind of keep that in mind. So you're starting to see the work that God is cleaning you up, and we'll be fully clean ultimately when we are glorified. Okay. Last question. Is there evidence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, right? Again, there's the love, agape love for God, and the desire to love his people, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. So the fruit of the Spirit, all those things, do you see some of that? Then that's a test. So those are some, again, just kind of summary questions there. So now here's the results. If you answered yes for all of these, then your faith passed the test. You're saved. And I put a happy face. I don't know if you can see it. I put a little smiley emoji there. But here it is. If the answer is no for some, or you're on the fence with some of them, then at this point in time, your faith did not pass the test. But does that mean that it can mean one or two things? Either you're immature in your faith, but then the worst case scenario is we don't have the real thing. But hopefully this was also, you know, somewhat, you know, sharpening. Again, the goal is here, it's really to grow, to sharpen ourselves, to sharpen our faith, and just to come out again with assurance so that we can have that confidence. So it's interesting. Once you have assurance, God will do pretty, pretty incredible stuff, because if you're not shaken by your performance or what others think of you, and you're just steadfast within your spirit on what God thinks of you and what God has done and what he started and what he'll finish, it'll be interesting where, you know, if and when you fall, but again, because you have that, you'll get right back up and you can still be used by God. It's an amazing thing. So that's a big reason why we're going through at this great length, so that we can have that assurance, you know, get us to where we need to be so that we can be best used by God. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to the Truth Matters Church podcast today. We invite you to check out our website for even more biblical teaching. You can do that at truthmatterschurch.org. Truth Matters Church is dedicated to the careful teaching of God's Word. And if the Lord has placed it on your heart to support our ministry, you can also do that at truthmatterschurch.org/give. A gift of any amount is sincerely appreciated. Please join us again next time as we contend for the faith one verse at a time, here at Truth Matters Church.